Okay. God, we give you thanks for the gift of this community, its diversity and its unity. Help us to be unified in seeking you. Help us to be servants to your kingdom. When we know of those who hurt, help us to reach out. Help us to seek out ways to be a presence of peace and healing in the world. God, we thank you for your gift of life, and we lift up those we've named and those who are on our hearts today. God, may you be the great physician. May you be the one who heals. May you be the one who comforts. May you be the one whose peace passes understanding, and may we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Bind us together. Help us to learn to love each other and the world, that all would know of your love. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. So, some of you, I think there's only four of y'all in here who have spent some time with the Enneagram. And I will tell you what I told Doug this week. Enneagram simply means nine-sided thing, okay? That's just Greek for nine-sided thing. Latin, Greek, it doesn't matter. It is a very ancient tool, and we're going to talk a little bit over the next 8 weeks about the specifics of it. And today, we're going to spend some time talking about the history of it and kind of explaining what it is. Feel free at any moment that you have questions to interrupt me. Raising your hand works really well for that. But just straight interrupting is fine also. One of our guiding ideas is going to be this quote from the poet and writer Rilke, who says, "Unless you tame your demons, you will never know your angels." And I find that to be eminently true. The thing in our lives that is the greatest blessing is also the thing in our lives that is our greatest curse. And learning how we handle our default setting is instrumental to spiritual growth. Let me show you what the Enneagram looks like. You see it on your handout. It is a nine-sided shape in the form of a circle in which there are these titles. Over the next 7 weeks, we are going to go through these titles, and we're going to talk about these numbers and what they mean. You notice that and I'll talk more about this later, you will notice the connectedness between the numbers. And the reason that is because, let's say, five, okay? Five is the investigator. Five is my Enneagram, all right? And five, when I am healthy, I move towards the number eight, okay? I begin to function like an eight. I begin to be more outside myself and moving towards an eight. When I am unhealthy, I move towards a seven. Now, we'll talk about what all that means. The Enneagram is one of the most beautiful tools I've ever been exposed to. It takes some time. You have to meditate. It's like you have to marinate in it. You have to let it soak in. And it's also something you just don't get like that. That's why we're taking our time with it, and this will not be the last you hear of it in these 8 weeks. That is why there are these connections between the numbers. Our goals, first and foremost, is I'd like you to have some fun. And let me tell you why. If we are doing this right, you're also going to find some embarrassment, okay? Just heads up, the study of the Enneagram can be a particularly embarrassing / humiliating experience. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. But if we are having fun and we are in this safe space, then that mitigates some of that humiliation. Also, I find learning new things and growing deeper spiritually to be fun. I hope you have fun. I want you to know a little bit of the history, because if you don't know some of the history, it sounds super new agey and whatnot. And I want you to know how it works, what its function is. I want you to understand, and we'll do this at the end today, the three centers of the Enneagram. Here's a little thing for math nerds. There's nine numbers. Those nine numbers get divided into three centers with three numbers each, and we'll talk about what that means. And then I want you, by the time we're done, some of you, you may get to this stage earlier, depending on what number you are, but by the time we are done, I want you to have begun to grasp what your number is. Here is the thing. You cannot tell another person what their Enneagram is. I know what Pam's is, but I can't tell her. I'm just kidding. I don't have any idea. Because the Enneagram is not about what is external. The Enneagram is about motivation and the energy behind our actions. If you take a Myers-Briggs test, that is a personality preference profile, and if you've been in the workplace, you probably had to take one, or something like it. Ken and I were talking about DISC, Strengths Finder. I mean, look, people, it's a multi-million, if not billion-dollar industry to put out books with different inventories to help you understand yourself or to help your boss understand how to manage you, okay? The Enneagram is not about your preference. It's about just how you are. It's about what is actually behind the way you act, which is why I can't tell you what yours is. A, I shouldn't. B, I don't really know what's driving you. You are the only one who knows what really drives you inside. Anybody got any questions so far? Okay, let me say I'll get to that in a minute. Okay, let's talk about the history. The Enneagram can be traced back, if you're interested in doing so, to the early desert mothers and fathers living out in the deserts outside of the ancient Near East, ancient Central Asia, outside of Greece. They were the ones who started thinking this way about the energies behind things. We'll talk more about this in a couple of slides, but several people who see the Enneagram as a spiritual tool see it as a continuation of the eight capital sins. Most of the time we refer to those as the seven deadly sins, but if you read the earliest literature coming out of Evagrius of Ponticus, they are actually eight sins that are mentioned. There are nine numbers on the Enneagram. The sin that is not named in the earliest eight capital sins is the sin of fear. And that is because the sin of fear is pervasive. It is so widespread and so motivates so many people that it is hard to name. But fear is a sin. Scripture itself tells us that. So, out of these eight sins, we believe that this the Enneagram moves from the early desert mothers and fathers into the Muslim communities and the Sufi tradition, though it is also found in the Kabbalah tradition within Judaism. What that means is there is some type of Enneagram within every single one of the monotheistic religions of our world. So every one of them in the perennial tradition has some sort of connection to this Enneagram concept. It gets modernized, well, by modern, I mean 12th, 13th century, by this Franciscan monk who I wrote his name down, but I couldn't figure out how to spell it, so it didn't matter, because I was listening to this thing about him. But basically, he was a remarkable evangelist in the Franciscan community, and he wanted to go to the Muslim countries and convert people. But he needed to find a lingua franca, which, if you're not familiar with that term, just means the language of the land. He needed to find a common language in order to speak to the people of the Muslim community and help them understand what he was talking about. And so he comes up and finds this Enneagram concept, which they could have been familiar with to begin with. And in that, they talk about spirits and energy and discernment. And so he becomes a phenomenal evangelist using this tool. He then gets studied. It kind of gets lost because he writes a bunch of books, and they're all in Latin. And he writes a bunch of books. And so his research and findings on the Enneagram were lost for centuries until they show up under Oscar Icazo, who began in the 1970s teaching this as a tool of spiritual direction to Jesuit priests. Now, you could walk into Barnes & Noble and you could find, or you could look it up on Amazon, you could find a number of books about the Enneagram. There are five in my office, I think. Some of them are secular, some of them are spiritual. I personally believe that it cannot be separated from its spiritual underpinnings. It cannot be separated from the idea of the way the divine image is reflected in each of us in nine primary ways. If you get into the Enneagram and you manage to make it through today and through seven more sessions, and you get into it, let me be very clear. I firmly believe the Enneagram is best taught as an oral tradition. You can go out, you could Google it right now while you're sitting in the pew, and you would find an Enneagram inventory. And I would say there's at least a 50% chance it's going to give you the wrong number, because it is looking at surface issues. The only way that I have found true to truly experience the transformative opportunity of the Enneagram is to listen and be humiliated. It's a great easy sell to get people to come to something. Hey, come to this thing and let me humiliate you. Guess what? If we're doing it right, every single one of us will be humiliated at some point. I began hearing about the Enneagram when I was in seminary. I went to a church that was in many ways very similar to Cross Creek, and it was a very contemplative congregation. One of my mentors who did my internship mentoring process was a scholar of Evagrius. I mean, he didn't study under him. He was old, but not that old. He was a scholar of Evagrius, and so he was familiar with the idea of energies and passions and motivations. If you get into ancient spirituality, you will find that they talk about passions a lot. We talk about passion as a good thing. It's not for them. Passions are the things that drive you from the path of God. Passions are your compulsions, your addictions, and everybody's got some. We name obvious ones in culture all the time, but everybody is at least addicted to yourself. When I was introduced to it, I thought nothing of it. And then I took an inventory, and then I was a part of a Lilly group that was studying some stuff, and we did the Enneagram as inventory. And then what happened is, let's see, 38, came here when I was 33, so I would have been 31. I started listening to Richard Rohr teach about the Enneagram, and I was in a bad place. I was struggling. My worldview and the way I had ordered my life, and I don't, had led me to a place where I was experiencing great angst. My internal life was in turmoil. And I was out mowing the yard, and this lecture is 8 hours long. And I was, every time I would mow or I would get in the car, I would listen to this lecture. And I thought I knew what my number was, because when I took a test, I was a 7. Wide, varied interest in things. But when I began to listen to this man describe these numbers, which is what we're going to do, we're going to describe them. I remember mowing my front yard and starting to cry, because this man had just described the things I didn't want anybody to know. There's a quote at the end of the slide, at the end of this set from today, from Julian of Norwich. And it says, first comes the fall, and then recovery from the fall. And both are the mercy of God. And that's the truth. It took me weeping while mowing the grass, which is honestly a good way not to get grass inside your nose. You don't get nearly as many clippings inside when you're just crusty with snot. It took me being broken before I could really find the fullness of my self-loved. And now I understand my motivation so much better than I ever did before. And I understand when I'm moving in healthy and unhealthy directions. Let me be very frank with you. It is not easy. It is not easy to lay yourself bare. It's important. I think it is a powerful tool that never quits giving. There is always something to learn as you study the Enneagram. Anybody got any questions so far? Y'all don't be shy. Or comments. There's a reason, as the pastor of this church from almost the first time I started, I made sure that I say over and over again, this is a safe space. Some of us in this room have argued, I have argued with you vociferously. But you belong here as much as I do. And if Jesus belongs here, then everybody belongs here. And if everybody belongs here, then I'm going to tell you in this room right now, statistically, we probably have all nine of these. I know in this church we do. We have all nine of the Enneagram numbers arrayed. I'll have to be honest. The fact that you showed up for a Sunday school class about it may eliminate a couple of the numbers. I'm just going to be clear, okay? But I have found when you begin to understand when you can learn to accept your own brokenness, it makes it a lot easier. Or you and I talked about this one. I prefer the term illness. When you can learn to accept, because brokenness is, I'm not going to chase that rabbit right now. When you can begin to understand your own sickness, it is only then that you can learn to accept the sickness of others, and it is only then that you can be healed. When you don't think you're sick, you don't go to the doctor. When you don't go to the doctor, you don't get well. When you don't think you're sick, you don't seek treatment, whatever that is for you. And you live in your illness. Yes, ma'am. Okay, I'll chase it. I'll give it a 3-minute chase. I am hesitant to use the word broken for this reason. In the ancient Orthodox tradition, which predates Catholicism, predates the Reformation, etc., they talk about the illness and cure of the soul. When you come, okay, so just put a pin in that. When you get to the Great Schism, which happens between the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, you come down this road that will lead you to the Reformation. And I will be honest, 90% of the people in this room, just because of how we have been trained, and I mean this for me too, without reflection about it, we read Scripture through a particular lens. That lens is heavily influenced by John Calvin, who is reading Augustine, who is reading Paul in a particular way. Calvin comes up with the concept of total depravity, which is a furtherance of this idea of the brokenness of humanity. Brokenness seems so final. I'm not afraid of being broken. Sure, I am. Everybody's afraid of being broken. I have learned to accept my fear and move on with being broken. But I use the term illness because I do get very tired of people, and this is not what you were saying at all, but this is my explanation for my hesitation. I do get very tired of people saying, it's just the way I am. No. No. Yes, you are the way you are, and God is calling you every single moment to get better, healthier, more whole. Does that explain my hesitation? We still got 1 minute. You're good. No, it's good. This has got to be a discussion. Yes. Someone who is heavily reformed, and that's cool. I'll tell you what's great about reformed theology is it makes sense, okay? Reformed theology does a better job than any other branch of theology, and by reformed I mean coming out of Calvin. Let's just broad brush. Like their system, they have systematic theology. It all makes sense. But I know people who come out of that tradition who would say, you could go out and save a million lives, you could feed a million children, and if you didn't do it while you were believing in God, it would not be good. I don't buy that. I buy the Jesus who says, hey, whoever's not against us is for us. And we won't talk about the Jesus who said, who's ever not, we won't talk about the time he says the opposite of that. Okay. So, yeah, I think there is this total depravity that you get into these like, you know, when babies die, right? And people are like, well, they didn't get baptized. No, man, just no. Look, it's time for us to have a much more redemptive view of the world. Okay? We have got to believe that we are capable of being healed. And it starts with us, and then we have to believe that other people are capable of being healed. And that somehow God is not out to strike us down at every moment. Because if that was the case, it would not be going well. Right? Okay. Anybody else? Sure you do. No, go, man. No. When we describe these, you will find, okay, and I may be jumping ahead, but I want you to make sure you get this. Why are there 9 and not 10? I don't know, but there are 9. Okay? And there will always be 9. There have always been 9. Let me say this too. Get this. You are whatever number you are. Yeah. You got to wait till you find out what humiliates you, buddy. Yeah, Lindsay. So, I vacillate on that. The people I've learned it from will tell you no. Just no. And what they'll say is, either you didn't understand your number to begin with, or you don't understand it now. When we talk about things like the Enneagram, you have to be aware of everything that shapes you. And your homework, we'll talk about that a little bit, but people often ask, does your number change? I know that I've found my true number because I can look back to some of my earliest memories and see the confluence of nature and nurture that made me a 5. And I can go back to my childhood and I was a 5. And I can see where I was healthier and unhealthier depending on what I did. Now, I see that my 5 has been tinged by a couple of things. I'm an only child of only children. So birth order and family system makes that number function a little differently because you've learned to function a certain way. Which is why it takes, I mean, I had been exposed to the Enneagram for 8 years, over 8 years before I got it. I had a knowledge of it. And once I got it, I got it. And some people got it when we did this. We did one of these three and a half years ago. They got it. But that's also because they came to it through it. We did it in the oral tradition. We did it in that way. I am tempted to agree and to listen to the voices who are wiser than I, who have gone before, to say, no, your number is your number. But let's do talk about, let me say briefly, and I'm sorry, I'm jumping my slides, you can find this later, but here's why I think the nine works. We believe that all of us bear the image of God. That is imago Dei. That is a central belief that every creature of God, every person bears the image of God. And yet we look around and sometimes struggle very hard to find the image of God in some people, right? Some people were like, God is shining brightly. Other people were like, that bulb is dim. Right? No, here's the thing, though. That bulb is bright, you just can't see it. I believe, and have found to be true, that the divine image shines through all of us in one of these nine ways, as a primary way. Maybe the next time we do Enneagram, we'll go into some deeper stuff, and you'll hear, if you get into it, you'll hear these things like wings and this sort of thing. Scott Carter, can I tell him your number?
Sure.
Scott is a 4 with a 5 wing. Okay? I am a 5 with a 4 wing. And so there are things where we overlap, and there are things where I see what he does, and I'm like, I would never do that because our primary is different. Okay? Put that in the back of your mind. We're not going to talk about wings for a while. Okay? Anybody else got any questions before we go on? Because what we will start doing next week is we will start describing these numbers. And it will be funny. Because we will not pull punches. Some of us are married to ones, and so it's really great to talk about ones. Because we know them. We live with them. Just like if you got Jill to talk about my fiveness, oh man. When Jill listened to the same talk I was listening to, I could hear her. I think she had headphones on. She was in the other room. She burst out laughing when the fives were being described. Because it's me. Lindsay, I'll say this, last thing. I don't know. I think there's probably cases, there might be a case where if you experience some sort of significant trauma, your number might could shift. Trauma is where we'll head to this next thing. Again, the Enneagram is an explanation of energies. The energy of God pulsing through you. And it takes a certain shape in you. And that is what we are trying to figure out. What is the shape of the energy of God within you, which drives your energies? It is based on these 8 deadly sins plus the 9th of fear. I won't spend a lot of time here, but you can see all of these numbers. So, Daryl, number 9, do you want to still be a number 9? Okay. Because the peacemaker is also the lazy one. When we describe number 9s, we'll talk about people, images, their people they're typically associated. We'll talk about animals. Every type has an animal. You can kind of help you get a grasp on like what it is. Number 9 is often described as islanders, okay? As native islanders, like people who lay in hammocks and eat bananas all day, okay? That's the image that often goes with it. They're peacemakers because they're just kind of like, So I'm not going to tell you you're not a 9, but you're probably not a 9. Oh, it'll be on the next one, too. Are you done with that one? Doug? One of the reasons I think that the Enneagram is so crucial, and if you have been with us on Wednesday nights, you know we've been doing some work around this, too, is that the Enneagram is a tool for discernment, and it is a tool for discernment on what is driving you, okay? So one of the most common questions pastors get asked in private is, how do I know if this is of God or from me? And as a pastor, I can't tell you. Well, yeah, some things I can. I could be like, no, that's a horrible idea. That is clearly not of God. But if it's not super clear cut, then you have to learn to discern. And one of the things the Enneagram does by laying us bare is it unmasks evil. It unmasks sin. It unmasks the hidden things in our life that we don't want to talk about, and helps us understand that sometimes the things we think are good are motivated by the wrong things. And motivation matters. It does. It's almost like Jesus said something like, you've heard it said, do not commit murder, but I say to you, if you curse someone in your heart, you've just as much done the same thing. One of the things the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time writing about in 1 Corinthians and other places is the unmasking of spirits. The spirits are not killed. The spirits are unmasked and seen and driven out before people, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that is what we are trying to do. We are trying to unmask things so we can see them and see them for what they are. Because when you see something for what it is, you lose fear. You lose anxiety over it. When you get into it and you kind of understand what your base energy is, and you understand, you need to know not just your number, but other numbers, because when you see what your base energy is and you begin to find yourself functioning in a certain way, you will know as a tool of discernment, are you acting in a healthy way for you or an unhealthy way? And I'll tell you, learning to say early on, this is not a healthy path for me. The sooner you can identify that in your own life, the better for you. So, it is a system to help us see reality. I want to get to one other thing briefly. Let's talk about the three. Here are the nine numbers, and I want you to look at this. These are the three centers. People generally fall into one of three categories within their number. There are people who are gut people. Okay? 8, 9, and 1 are guts. You don't even have to think about why something is right. You just know it. And it must be done, unless you're a 9, and you know it, but, Nine are peacemakers. We have a lot of 9s at the root of the leadership of this church. We have a few. But we also, at the root of this leadership of the church, like the birth of this church, we have some 9s and some 8s and some 1s, which make for a really interesting combination of people. Because 1s want everything ordered. 8s want to make sure that they're the one telling everybody how it should be ordered. I know one of you in here is an 8. I'm not trying to paint with too broad a brush, okay? 9s are like, let's just get along, guys. I mean, look, we all agree it's crucial. Those people, they act out of their gut, okay? Head people. Now, let me do heart first. Heart people are 2, 3s, and 4s. And this is one of the, when Scott and I say we have differences. Scott is primarily a heart person. Sometime maybe I'll let you tell that story that you told at the last Enneagram thing about the heart thing. But 2s, 3s, and 4s, a lot of ministers are 2s, okay? A lot of ministers are 2s because 2s, they want to help people and they want to be needed. And that's their downside. But these are your bleeding hearts. These are your actors and your artists. These are the passionate people. And then you got people in their head. I'm a head person. And it's easy for me to think my way into inaction. I'm going to think about that until it is no longer an issue to do anything about. Jesse knows, like, let me think about that. And when I'm unhealthy, that means we ain't going to talk about that again for a while, because I'm going to think about it until it doesn't matter. That's our five, sixes, and sevens. It matters because it helps us to understand. I know some of you run out of your gut. And so when I'm dealing with you, we're working together, it's like, okay, I see where you're coming from, and I got something to learn from that. But let's think about why we feel the way we do. But by the same token, if I had to say about the bad thing about everybody else, the head is really good at just withdrawing. Okay? Here's the thing. We got like 5 minutes. We're good. You do have a number. I was listening to something else this week. You have a number. You may not have found it yet. You're not a 10. You're not an 11. You're not a negative 2. You have a number. Sometimes you really are very close between two numbers, okay? But you have a number. You have a number. Whatever your number is, if you want to talk about original sin, it is your original sin. It is your primary flaw, it is your wound, and it is your gift. It is the place where grace enters your life, if you let it be. Your number is your set of blinders. It's what keeps you from seeing other things. So we need to lay it bare. We need to expose it. Because when it's exposed, then you can go, oh, well, that's why I feel this way. That's why I'm motivated by this. And you can figure out what's good about that and what's bad about that. The Enneagram, if you have too much ego, it's really good for you, okay? It's a good ego check. Let me say this other thing. I feel pretty good about this in this room. I know most of you, some of you, in the tradition I've learned the Enneagram, Richard Rohr has this quote where he says, you know, basically, your number, and we'll talk about identifying in your childhood, and when you're young and it's working for you, you just over-identify with it. You're like, yes, this is all I got, this is all I am, this is great. And then at some point in your life, you hit a point where it does not work for you anymore. Rohr says, for most people, that's in your 30s. He said, unless you're extraordinarily good-looking and extraordinarily wealthy, because those will insulate you from hitting bottom. By the same token, he says, if you have suffered greatly, you can get there earlier. The point is this. Now is a great time to start studying the Enneagram, because most of us have experienced some type of life suffering or trauma. Speaking of trauma, most of us have experienced some sort of thing where what we thought would work has failed. This is the perfect time to explore deeper. Don't run away from it. Dig in. There's grace on the other side. Here's what I'd like you to do. I want you this week to spend some time thinking about your childhood. What were you like as a kid? Try to be honest with yourself. I was a bit of a bully. I'm not proud of it, but I know it. At the same time, while you're thinking about what you were like as a child, I want you during the week to pay attention to your motivations for why you do what you do. Why do you do what you do? Maybe you want to, somebody doesn't feel good, they got a head cold, and you take some chicken soup. Do you do that because you care about them, or do you do that because you want to be thanked? Just be honest about it. You don't have to say it out loud, okay? But be honest about it. And then think about what's changed and what stayed the same. All right. Anybody got any questions? The last thing I'll say is this. It is okay to be... I think it's fine to approach the study of the Enneagram with some combination of consternation and confusion and disbelief. That's okay. It's all right. You don't have to get it all at once. You don't even have to get it. Grace works in mysterious ways, and my experience with the Enneagram has been it is like a grace ninja. It snuck up behind me and hit me in the head, and I found myself more loved in the process. Let's pray. I thank you so much, God, for people who are willing to take an hour of their morning and come and listen to something new, or to re-listen to something to try to find new truth in it. I thank you for people of faith who come seeking ways to grow. God, may you help us to understand who we are, in the depth of who we are, who you've made us to be, not the masks we've worn, not the way we've become to appease the world, but who you made us. And knowing who you made us, may we find ourselves loved and transformed. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.